This morning, as we go to the Word, I would ask you to turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. And you know, you ever had that moment when you're getting ready for something and you kind of get that weird deja vu? Like, I've been here before. So back here a couple months ago when we knew that Pastor Mike was going to be going on a sabbatical and Pastor Steve and I were kind of working through which Sundays to take. On this Sunday, I'm like, oh, I know exactly where I'm going to preach from. I know what text. I know what I'm going to do. And this week, as I was getting stuff ready, I kind of had this weird feeling of deja vu. Like, I heard this before. I've preached on the text before, and I've heard this recently, and I don't, it's kind of weird. I don't know where. Maybe it was in Sunday school or a sermon I was listening to, but didn't think anything of it. And last night, as I'm getting stuff together again, I get that striking feeling of deja vu again. I'm going, I know I've heard someone talk about this recently. But it couldn't have been Pastor Mike because we did prayer emphasis, and this is kind of more of a family emphasis. But I said, no, I'm going to check. Sure enough, Pastor Mike preached on it a month ago. So I was scrambling, saying, okay, I've got to get something ready. Yeah, really quick. But fortunately, I had a backup text that I was going to go to in case this one didn't happen to work out. But I said to Pastor Steve this morning, I said, this would have been a great opportunity to exercise what he was talking about last week. He said, you know, if you really want to floor your pastor, go out and say, that was, you know, instead of just saying a great message. That made me really think about the sovereignty of God. So I almost went there to test you to say, how many were paying attention a month ago when Pastor Mike preached this? So, no, I'm just kidding. I wasn't going to do that. But this morning, as we think upon Father's Day, I try not to be one who is overly topical when it comes to special holidays, but I thought, in light of what we've considered over the past few months about prayer, about resting in God, in Christ, in being satisfied in Him, about having a healthy church body. There was something circling in my mind as we think about this idea of fatherhood. Really, the idea this morning isn't really fatherhood, but really, what do we have as a responsibility to one another as Christians? What do we owe one another as generations upon generations? And as I was considering this morning's text, again, I was going to look at 2 Timothy, but I flipped over to Titus 2. This idea of this responsibility, this in Timothy, Paul talks about it as a gospel deposit that's entrusted to Timothy. His mother and his grandmother gave it to him. And Paul is recognizing that deposit that's been placed in Timothy's life. And his responsibility, not only as apostle, but almost as a surrogate father, in a way. We don't know the history of what's going on with Timothy's family unit, but it doesn't seem like dad's in the picture. He's not mentioned. There's, again, a great emphasis upon mom and his grandmother. So, in a way, Paul served kind of that role. And Paul recognizes his responsibility to fan into flame the gospel in Timothy's life, to help him multiply his gifts in service to God and to the church. And that gets me thinking about what we owe one another. What gifts, what experience, the gospel deposit that's been placed in each one of our lives, are we fanning it into flame? As we look at Titus chapter 2 this morning, I think this is a good emphasis for us. Now again, not just on Father's Day, but all of us as parents, and maybe you're not parents here today. Maybe you're grandparents, maybe you're aunts and uncles, maybe you've never been a parent. That doesn't diminish what we see in the text here today. Because we all have a responsibility to one another. This is a lovely text because it gives direction and encouragement for all of us. That if we as Christians are following Christ's call to us, His instruction to us, that we can see fruit being borne out in one another's lives by the investments we place in one another, by looking at what we have to offer to one another, by encouraging, by correcting, by leading by example, but most importantly, modeling the gospel to one another and how we live. So as we look at this, let's look at Titus chapter 2. We're going to begin at verse 1. And I'm going to read through 15 for context. Titus chapter 2, verse 1, we're going to look through 15, but really focus in on the first 8 verses. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God might not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourselves in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Let's ask the Lord's blessing to the hearing and understanding of his word this morning. God, as we consider this text, Lord, I pray that your spirit would lay upon it richly, that it would fall upon fallow hearts, that you would sow the seed of health and unity, of good gospel fruit in our lives and our church. God, our aim this morning as we consider this is not to take away a moral platitude and say this is what good dads are, this is what good moms are, but to see that as your people, you have called us to love one another well, to model the gospel well, to show and teach the gospel well to the young, to the old, for your glory and for your kingdom's sake, that it might go forward in power and might. So God, as we consider your word this morning, we ask that again you would reveal it to our hearts, illuminate any dark areas, stretch us, shape us into the people that you desire for us to be in the image of Jesus Christ. And we ask this in his name. Amen. And this is a really lovely text. And again, as you read down, it's where we get our name, Blessed Hope Church. And for us as Advent Christians, we get real excited about that last part, you know, looking for that blessed hope, waiting. So again, that gives us kind of an impetus this morning as where we're going, as we wait. as we wait for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ, our Savior, what do? Is it, we're saved, Jesus is coming, okay. We're called to action. Again, we're called to responsibility to one another. And as we see in here, it's about building one another up in the body of Christ, discipling one another to God's glory, and being an example to the world for the sake of the gospel. This is an encouragement to us today as dads, as moms, but again, as Christians, that we're to be, if you will, spiritual parents to one another. Should come as no surprise to us that Paul, as he writes, would illustrate it this way. He's been very keen throughout his letters in using the family example and illustration in developing and teaching us about what true Christian unity looks like. This is a very common example that he uses. And again, this is the gospel at work within us. Again, regardless of our circumstance. So you might say, well, I'm younger, what do I have to give? Or I'm older, I don't have anything that's worthwhile to a younger generation. That's foolishness. There's always someone to learn, and there's always someone to teach. There's always someone who's downtrodden, and always someone who can encourage. There's always someone who needs to see the gospel at work in their lives. And we, as Christ's image bearers, gospel bearers, have something to give. That's why it's so critical to see how important the community of faith within the church is. And I use that word, I don't use that word as a throwaway, community. Family. That's why it's so important to spread this kind of love around. If we're simply looking at church as a get in, get out, I got my daily dose, and I'll see you next week, we miss out. We miss out on one of the greatest blessings that God has given us. You know, Scripture talks about the riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. This is one of the riches that's ours in Christ Jesus. The community of faith, united in Jesus Christ and in the gospel. These truths and examples are important ones. And again, this isn't simply limited to just fathers and sons. Again, that's why we come to this text today. But this should be the goal of all of us. This can be a joy, a crown and a joy for us. Let's look what he says. He lines it out as he's teaching here. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-control, sound in faith, and love, and steadfastness. So let's look at the guys just for a second. Thoughtful, controlled, steadfast, loving. That's a weird one for guys, because we have this idea that permeates our culture that men are supposed to be stoic rocks. They don't ever show any kind of emotion. That's false. Now, any of you who know my father, there may be a few of you, and have seen Dad in a service, we're lucky if he gets through a church service without crying. And it's not because Dad's a wimp. Dad's got a big heart. Dad loves people. He loves the gospel. And I am fortunate as his son to have had that example. And see, I come by it naturally because I'm always starting to break in my voice. But this idea that we have to be stoic rocks, men, that's not what this idea of sober-minded, dignified self-control does not. That's not what Paul is going for here. He's talking about a man who can lead well, who can create an example, who's able to be humble and able to show emotion. That's what our young men need to see today. That's what they need to know. Women, likewise, to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They teach what is good, so as to train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God might not be reviled. Now, that particular verse, it seems like it says that Paul is saying, guys, you have a short list of women. You guys got a long list. That's not what he's saying. I think he's simply adding to this list as Christians what we need to be striving for. Because there are differences between us as men and women. That's a godly, wonderful thing. There are things that women can do that I cannot. And I thank God for that. There are, I don't know what it is, but one of our kids falls down and hurts their knee, they don't want dad, right? Who do they want? They want mom. Why? Because God has built within women this ability to nurture and love and comfort. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Because they can model gentle, humble love, clear, sharp thinking, resourcefulness, respect and loving care. But for all of us, the love of God's word and his work. And we could get into in depth on all of these things. I could spend the next couple hours breaking these things down. And it would be, again, lovely, enriching teaching. And notice it says older men, older women. It doesn't say old men and old women. So that's not where we're going today, seniors, juniors. We got something to learn here, right? They know how to do Penny Crusade. No, good. But there are aspects that Paul is emphasizing here that only come from the experience that time brings. So again, never say to yourself, I have nothing to offer. Don't fall for that. Satan wants you to think that you have nothing to offer. One of the coolest things that I think I've observed over this past year, I know Kurt has started going to youth group on Wednesday nights. And I know when he first started, he was like, this is not my thing. I don't know what I've got to offer. But I know, in just his reporting for us, what a tremendous blessing that it has been to him. I know Nate appreciates the help and the wisdom that comes from that. But again, it's out of our comfort zones. But don't believe that you have nothing to offer. There are experiences that come from marriage. There's experiences with children. There's experience with interaction and victories for the gospel. Dealing with people, situations. And it all applies to us. As Paul wraps up these bullet points here, he concludes by saying, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. Excuse me. Now, I want us to understand that Paul's aim here is not simply for behavior change, okay? His aim here is the gospel. That's what we see in the latter part of this section, right? We do this so that God is magnified. We do this so that the gospel may go forth in power. So the gospel may change our hearts, our lives, and the lives of others. If we simply say, be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, so that we're making ourselves into this thing, we're going to be cold legalists who have no heart. And the world's going to look at us and say, I don't want any part of that, because it's a rule followers club. Not that these things aren't good, but if the gospel is not what is motivating us here, if that humility, if that love, integrity, dignity, if that is not there, then our works are empty. This is what James is talking about, right? When he talks about faith without works is dead. It's not that we're adding anything to the gospel, to our salvation, but if there is no love, if the gospel is not at work in our works, in our how we model our lives, if there's no humility, if there's no grace, then that faith is dead. So Paul encourages us here to remember this, because here's the reality. We say that kids are sponges, right? We're all sponges. If I stick that in there, my example's not going to do as good as I thought it was. Hopefully, it probably would take several hours now. I was hoping it would fill up a lot faster. But eventually, that will absorb all that water in that cup. As a church, what environment are we creating for one another? Because the reality is, as a church, as a body of believers who are meeting here on Pleasant Street in Waterville, Maine, we create an environment that we're all going to absorb. Whether you realize it or not, are we creating an environment that only encourages behavior modification? Or are we creating an environment that loves the gospel and loves people, that loves discipling one another and loves the lost? Again, there is always someone to teach, always someone to learn, always something to give, and always something to gain. Let's be a family to all, a community. This is your joy. This is your joy as a citizen of the kingdom. This is something I wish that we really understood. And I'm not saying to say that we're numb or anything like that. But again, I think we only tap into a small part of our potential as Christians sometimes. This is a happy, satisfying truth that you have something to share, you have love to spread, wisdom to impart, the gospel to model. This is a happy, satisfying truth, yet we sometimes only scratch the surface. Because it is a great responsibility. It requires effort. It requires time. Sometimes it's painful. But we see that when this happens, this is not an if situation. This is not a maybe situation. We see that when this happens, when we share ourselves with one another in this way, God is glorified. Fruit comes. Again, it's not an if. Fruit will come. Unity increases. God will be glorified. And churches will grow. And when I say churches will grow, I don't necessarily mean numerically, okay? There's a difference between numerical growth and quality growth. As Christians, and this may be a radical statement, we need not be concerned with numerical growth. We need to be concerned with quality growth. Growing up on a potato farm, okay? We could plant hundreds and hundreds of acres of potato. But if the soil is not well kept, if it is not drained well, We could have hundreds and hundreds of acres of potatoes, but guess what? Steve, what's going to happen to all those potatoes? They're going to be rotten in the ground. They'll be rotten in the ground. So is it more worthwhile to plant hundreds of acres of potatoes that are going to be rotten with a few left in? Or is it more worthwhile to plant some acreage that is tended to well, that is kept well, and a plentiful harvest comes? We need to be concerned about quality growth. There is much that can be mutually shared and learned within this body we call the church, among these peoples that we call brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers. I'm incredibly blessed that in our small group, our kids are comfortable calling people that aren't their blood relatives aunt and uncle. As a parent, that's a joy, because I know that in these people, they're seeing God's grace modeled. And I will take that every single time. We can do this. We can do this. Folks, people whose heartbreak has been felt, know that God has provided and met that need. And in that, you have something to share. Folks, people whose time, whose experience, whose life has yielded so many outcomes, God has given you an opportunity to pour that love, that experience into somebody else. Those of you whose life lessons and experience are still in process, you still have a valuable treasure to pass on to your family, physical and spiritual. Rejoice and relish the chance to pass it on. It's a beautiful thing what God can and will do with the body who sees themselves as a family, as a community. So we celebrate dads today. We challenge you as well to be a dad today, whether with your own children or your adopted ones. And moms, you're not off the hook either. Even though it's not your day, we challenge you the same way. You have a great gift that God has placed within your care to bring you joy and satisfaction as it works out in fulfilling His will and His purpose in your life. But it also fulfills His will for the church to His glory. We thank you for your love and care, dads. We encourage you this morning to keep being a dad to all. We encourage you all to be a family to all for the glory of God, the work of the gospel, and joy in our hearts. As we close this morning, I want to share a note. Again, I kind of got a little voice cracky talking about my dad. It's a note I wrote to my father a couple years ago. And I'm thankful that if I am half the man that he is, because he very well modeled this example in Titus 2 for me, for my brother, my sister. But he's also modeled it for hundreds of kids who have come through the Dundown Advent Christian Church. Because if you know Dad, he has a hard time saying no. And sometimes that's a bad thing. But when it comes to that gospel deposit of sharing of himself for the sake of people's growth, I don't think I've ever seen him say no, and I'm glad for that. Happy Father's Day, Dad. Thank you for teaching me what it means to be a godly man. what real character looks like. The importance of extending the helping hand to those who need it without thought of reward. Each of these things don't stand alone, though. As they flow out of your heart that seeks to model Jesus each and every day to your children, your grandchildren, your adopted youth group kids, and so many others who have crossed your path. Thanks, Dad, for your example that has carried eternal value in this life and is echoing into lives that you don't even realize they have. We love you. We thank you for the treasure that you have given to us. There is no greater treasure than the godly deposit you've placed in our lives, that you and Mom and the people of our church have helped fan into flame. Psalm 127 tells us that children are arrows in the hands of a skilled warrior. Thank you for being a warrior of skill. Thank you for shooting straight as hit the mark time and time again. If that's the kind of example that I can be half of, I will gladly take it. See, emotions are good, guys. But we have a weighty challenge. This is what we're called to, folks. This is what we're meant for. This is what we owe each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. So as we celebrate Father's Day today, I encourage you to look at your own family, but look beyond. How might you carry this gospel deposit to others around you in this body? How might we sharpen one another for the sake of the gospel, for the glory of Jesus Christ, for the health of this body? We have a great task in front of us, but it's a joyful and wonderful task. Let us take it up with great vigor and gusto for the sake of the family of God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for our fathers. We thank you for those of us whose family lives weren't as rosy, but because of someone's interaction, a spiritual dad, maybe a spiritual mom or aunt or uncle, poured into our lives, and we are here today that we know Jesus Christ because they fanned into flame that gospel deposit. Lord, we have a great responsibility before us to one another for the sake of your kingdom. Lord, let us not be content to just go about our day, our week. See you next time. But Lord, let us desire to invest in one another's lives. For from it comes good, lasting fruit that builds your kingdom, builds your church, that draws people to you, that helps us to be content, to be satisfied in you. Oh Lord, let that be our aim and our goal as a body, as a family. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Paul's passion to see Christians united to one another. His aim as he went about sharing the gospel wasn't simply to win converts and leave them behind, but to leave thriving, vibrant communities of faith that are anchored around the gospel. Lord, let us strive to be that kind of community, that kind of family, for your glory and our joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.